I'm going to preach a message on, the witnesses in the Bible concerning Christ's deity. Yeah, turn to John 5:31. The Bible says, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." Now, that ought to concern you because that's Jesus speaking of himself, and you have to understand the verse. Jesus saying, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. We'll explain why the Bible says that here in a moment. But verse 32, "There's another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true." You see, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. "But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." Verse 36, "But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." Verse 37, "And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not." Verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." So we're going to cover these Scriptures tonight, and basically what you see are four witnesses. But before we get there in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true," you have to understand the concept here. In Deuteronomy 19:15, "At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established." All he's doing is taking a legal type of precedence and saying that there has to be more than one witness. Jesus himself, as a witness for himself, is not sufficient according to the law of the Bible. So when you read verse 31, don't think that he's making a statement or an absolute meaning that witnessing is lying. Jesus never lied. We know that. But he's trying to apply the precedent and the application of Scripture to the subject at hand. Now, I told you we're going to talk about the Bible issue. Shamefully, those who profess to be making the Bible easier to understand have caused the most serious damage. If you study the differences between the Bible, the King James Bible, and the modern versions, you will see that the changes are very detrimental to truth. They destroy the deity of Christ. They make Jesus a sinner. They make him a created being. They destroy that. They destroy the doctrine of salvation. They make it progressive salvation rather than instantaneous. We already studied some of that out. But you have to understand that these changes are not simply men trying to get the truth out there. Again, you can't have 150 different copyrighted versions and tell me that somehow this isn't about money, because that's exactly what it's about. It's about money. You have to have enough changes from one version to the next to qualify for a copyright. If it's all about truth, okay, let's figure out what the truth is, and then let's put out a version. Oh, we didn't quite hit the nail on the head. All right, let's do another one. All right, we didn't quite do it there. Let's do another one. But 150 times, it's money. Follow the money. By the way, when the NIV came out, somewhere around, it was 84, but somewhere around 1985, I wanted to be able to compare with a computer program, and the one that I was using on the King James Bible didn't have another version in it. Now a lot of them have all these different versions in it, and you can compare and see the problems. Well, back in 1984-85, the way that the NIV copyright read was, if you quote 100 verses from the NIV, you must get written permission from them in order to publish a book. I told you about the computer program. I called the guy up. I said, "Hey, can you put some of the modern versions in there?" He says, "Not unless I come up with $5,000 royalty." They wanted $5,000 to put a modern version into a study program because it's about money. It's not about study or truth or, you know, trying to help people out. It is all about money. The problem is they lack authority. There is no backbone behind it. The Lord designed His Word so that only those who obediently and faithfully study it can unlock its innermost secrets. You have to go to the Bible by faith. Here's what I tell people. I don't have to depend on faith so much with the Bible issue anymore. Why? I've already seen faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, I've already weighed the evidence. I'm done. You can't give me one verse anywhere in the Scripture that's going to shake my faith because I'm going to believe the Bible. If you come up and you say, well, look, it says he was 8 here, and it says here he was 18 in this other passage when he began to reign. I'm just going to look at you and go, I believe the Bible. And by the way, there is a verse in there like that. The answer's a little complicated, but once you get it, you get it. So when you're looking at it, I go to the Bible and I say, I'm going to believe the Bible even if you give me something I cannot answer. Why? Well, that's what life is. How do I have to have all the answers before I'm going to believe the Bible? I have to know everything before I'm going to say it's true and man's a liar, basically? No, man's wrong, Bible's true, I'm going to believe the Bible even if somebody stumps me was something that looks so obvious. Now, I think I've told you in the book of when I first came to this church, the book of Acts, where Saul's on the road to Damascus and he falls down and he sees a light, and the people that were with him, you know, saw the light but didn't hear the voice. But they heard a voice. And there's a scripture in there in chapter 22, chapter 9, and chapter 26, I think it is. It says they heard a voice, they didn't hear the voice. Well, there was a Mormon that I worked for that showed me a book by the Mormons, Errors in the King James Bible. And I looked at that book, and I saw the two verses, and I went, well, they contradict each other. I'm a new believer. I'm now coming to this church right here in 1980, and they told me it's perfect, and now I see an error in the Bible that the Mormon showed me from the book that somebody wrote. And I look at that thing, and I come in here, and I tell those guys, and they sit me down, and they go, see that one word, a and the, you see the difference? I said, well, yeah, it is different, but what's it mean? He says, well, they heard a voice. If I told you, you know, the kids are out here playing, and I said, well, do you hear somebody? You say, yeah, I hear a voice. I say, well, did you hear the voice of Johnny? No, I didn't hear the voice of Johnny. But I heard a voice. And that was the answer. Now here's what happened. At one point the devil has shaken my faith. I no longer believed what they were telling me that this Bible's perfect. And then I got the answer, the evidence. Once I got the evidence, I've never doubted the Bible ever since. 40 years. So what the devil was going to use to destroy me, God used as the greatest impetus, because here's what it was. My faith got shaken by a Mormon that told me there were errors. And I was like, okay, I believe you. Then God said, there aren't any errors. Here's the answer that you didn't think could even be answered. And it just changed everything about me. That's how God works. That's how God will work in your life. But you have to give God a chance. You have to go to the Bible. You have to say, well, I'm going to find out the answer. I'm not just going to throw the Bible out and say, well, they're all a bunch of liars up there at Faith Independent Baptist. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm going to separate from them. No, fortunately, this wasn't a new thing, and they had the answer. And they gave me the answer. So what I'm telling you is just be careful. So here's what I tell people now. I don't have to have any more evidence. None. I can live by faith on the thing. In other words, you show me an error, by faith I'm going to believe you're wrong, it's right, God, give me the answer if you want to give me the answer. If you don't give me the answer, I'm still going to believe your book. That is where I am today. That's where I've been a long time with that standing. And listen, God has given me many, 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 many answers. But what if he doesn't give me one tomorrow? Faith. That's what you stand on. So don't mess that up. Now, this is going to get a little technical in here because it's a little bit legal, part of a legal system. But I want you to hold your place in John 5 and go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. Now, you're going to know what this is. I think you're going to know the answer to this. But what does God magnify above his name? His word. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now we're going to come back to John 5 eventually, but he's magnified his word above his name. Now why does he magnify his word about his name? It's because of the character of God. He holds his word above his name, and here's why. Because if a man's word is no good, his name is no good. If my word's no good, my name's no good, and if God's word is no good, God's name is no good. Therefore, God magnifies his word above his name because it affects his name. Got it? All right, so go back to John chapter 5. Oh, wait a minute. Look at Proverbs 22 first. Proverbs 22. What about a good name? I've had people attack me in the past and, you know, say, oh, well, you lied to me, or you did this, or you did that. Where I draw the line is when people attack my character. And here's why. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So a good name is to be chosen more so than greater riches. Today, a man's word may no longer be his bond, but God's word is still his bond. No doubt about it. Now go back to John chapter 5. The Lord tells us about the four witnesses that bore witness of him, and he begins with the lesser witness and moves on to the greater. So what I want you to see is in these four witnesses that I already read to you, he's going to start with the lesser witness and go to the greater witness until he gets to the greatest witness at the end. The narrative resembles a court proceeding with witnesses giving testimony concerning the Lord, with a court reporter taking down, notice the word, taking down the record of the proceedings. Now, I used to be a professional videographer, and I did it in court proceedings. I did depositions. I love the law. I would have been a lawyer if I thought that it was a really honorable position, profession. You know, I didn't want to ever be so aggressive that I sent a guilty person to jail. And I never wanted to be so good at what I do that I'm sorry, what did I just say? A guilty person to jail? I saw some of your faces and it was like, what did I just say? I never wanted to be so aggressive that I sent an innocent person to jail, and never so good at what I do that I get a guilty person off. My goodness, that got tough. Okay, here we go. That's who said that? Robert? Good job. That's why I'm not there. Actually, it's why I'm 61 years old. I used to be able to do this. You know, now it's just tough to, you know, but I can look at your faces. That's why you can't all have masks on while I preach. I did that down there, and you know, when I was down in Florida, down in the lower part of Florida, and they were all wearing masks at 8:30. It's like, I was like, this is tough. I mean, think about it. All you see is their eyes, and you think they're all sticking their tongue out at me. So that's why I didn't become a lawyer. But because I got to do the video depositions, I got to sit in there and listen and watch how they ask questions and how they start a series of questions and figure out how to catch the person in a lie. And then when the, you know, the person getting deposed left, the lawyers would sometimes turn to us and say, you know, the court reporter's there and then I'm there and they're asking us what we thought. You know, they're looking for accolades and stuff, and you know, you just look at them and go, well, it sounded like, you know, blah, 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 and you make your part of your judgment. Sometimes what you say is then, after the break, brought into the questioning. So it was pretty neat. I enjoyed it. And it was pretty good pay. It was $100 an hour to do the videography work. The only thing is, they would only give me the two-hour depositions. I didn't get the eight-hour depositions. That's a bummer. But look at John chapter 5 again. Verse 31, we'll read again. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. So now we're going to look at the first witness. Because Jesus, you know, discounted himself. The first witness is John the Baptist. John 5, verse 33. You said unto John, he bear witness unto the truth. So it's obvious he's a witness. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So the first witness is John the Baptist. Remember, these are going to be increasing in order of importance. After John the Baptist is Jesus' works. Look at verse 36. But I have a greater witness. So the greater witness than John the Baptist is coming up, which hath sent me. I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So now he has a second witness. The works that he did prove that he was God. He healed the sick. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and he raised the dead. Those works prove that he was God. And that's better than what John did. John said, you know, the one that cometh after me, and he's pointing to Jesus. But those works that Jesus did, according to the testimony right here, the greater witness is the works rather than John the Baptist. Look at the third witness. It's found in verse 37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent. Him ye believe not. So the Bible says the third witness is the Father. So the lesser is John the Baptist. The next one are the works. The third one is the Father. And the Father bore witness. How did he do that? Well, you remember the voice from heaven. Peter's there and the two others, and he says, this is my beloved Son. That is the witness of the Father from heaven. What a glorious witness. And that's the third and more and greater than the first two. Now we're going to come to the greatest witness, better than the first three, and it's found in verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. What's the fourth testimony? The Word of God. The Word of God. That's how important your Bible is. That's why this church, and I in particular, stand upon the Word of God. I don't beat people over the head with it, but every now and then we need to discuss it. This is one of those examples. We're going to look at how the modern version, verses in a moment, in dealing with this, and contradict Jesus in his own words. They make it an error. We'll see that in a minute. So the listing moves from the lesser, John, to the greatest, the Scriptures. God elevates his word, the fourth witness, above all other things. Satan wants to tarnish the character of God. Think about that. He does it by attacking his word. If one cannot trust God's word, the very character of God can be called into question. And that's why you see the attack on the Bible. People that attack the Bible actually attack the character of God. God promised to preserve His word in every generation. Show me the preserved word of God today. So it's in the Greek and the Hebrew. Which Greek? The Greek manuscripts differ among themselves. You have over 5,000 portions of Greek manuscripts. Tell me where it is. You say, oh, it's the Text Receptus. Which one? Which one? There are several received texts, Text Receptus. So, and then what I do is I take people to Isaiah and I show them it's a picture of the Bible in the Bible. It's a picture of our non-Catholic Bible. 66 chapters matches the 66 books in the order of the 66 books. So, when you're looking at it, God gives us witness in the Bible that the Bible that we have is in fact the Word of God. He doesn't do it. I mean, listen, I'll just give it to you, and I know I've mentioned it before. I'll give you as much detail as I can. So you have Genesis through Revelation. Chapter 1 of Isaiah matches Genesis. Chapter 66 matches Revelation. Chapter 40 matches the 40th book of the Bible. There's 39 Old Testament books. 40th book of the Bible is Matthew. And chapter 40 of Isaiah says, one crying in the wilderness. And every chapter matches every book in that 66 books. Now, why is that so important? Because it doesn't match the Greek and the Hebrew. The Hebrew is the Tanakh. The Tanakh doesn't have 39 books like our English. It has 22. Why? Well, we got the book of the Ten. The Ten Minor Prophets are one book. Therefore, you don't have 39. You have 22. Starts in Genesis, ends in 2 Chronicles, not Malachi. The order is different. So if you take the Tanakh, Hebrew Bible, and the Greek, you don't get 66. Where do you get it? English Bible. That proves, in picture and type, that God chose English as the language of the last days, and that's where His preserved word is. Now, there's a big debate. Well, is it inspired? And when people ask me that, and they do, I tell them, well, you only have two choices. Do you have an inspired Bible or an uninspired Bible? And the second thing I say is, do you lose inspiration upon translation? In other words, if it's inspired, and by the way, the men are not inspired. That's another problem you have with a lot of so-called scholars. Well, the men were inspired. No, the Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration, not is written or translated by inspiration. So that's, if you just clarify a few of those things, you can understand. We have our Bible right here. This Bible is perfect. This Bible is without error. This Bible has nothing that needs to be added to it, and nothing should be taken from it. And that's what the Bible says. So now we're going to get a little more technical. Turn to John chapter 8. So in John chapter 5, it revealed the testimony of Christ's four witnesses. Three chapters later in the book of John, we read about the record of the witnesses. Now, again, I told you, I did a lot of legal things in my time, and I loved it. I loved the law. When I took the CPA exam, there's five parts. For 2.5 days, you take a test. And there's five parts. Well, I studied for four of the parts, and I had about a month left. And I said, well, I'm not going to study for the fifth. And one of the girls at work at the CPA firm says, if you don't study for it all, you can't pass it all. I said, well, if I study for it all, I might not pass any of it. That was my position. So I said, all right, I'm going to study. So I studied 2 weeks on the law part of the CPA exam. And then I did 2 weeks of review on the whole thing. My highest grade was on the law thing, the law section. I love the law. Now, I hate what our judicial system has become. I'm pro death penalty, but don't anybody say it. I am for the death penalty because the Bible says the death penalty exists. And it does talk about, doesn't wield the sword in vain. Here's the problem. What happens when you have some bad people, you know, less than 1% of the police are bad, or 0.5%, or 0.1%, that say, well, you know what? I know that person's guilty. I know he raped that girl. I know the evidence, but I know if we go to court, they're going to get him off on a technicality. We're going to plant this here, and we're going to plant that there, and we're going to, and listen, they're pushed to come to solve cases. And we already know there have been people on death row that have gotten off death row. There have been people that have said they raped this girl, or they did that, and then they did the DNA evidence 20 years later and come to find out the DNA did not match the person that's been in jail for 20 years. Why is that? It's not a problem with the way that our judicial system was set up, because it's biblical. Executive, legislative, judicial is in the Bible. In one verse, it talks about the executive, legislative, and judicial. Our system is right. Our problem is when there's no separation of powers, when a police officer becomes the judge, jury, executioner. Again, it's a very small percentage, but the problem is it happens. And when that happens, you can't go, well, I'm all for the death penalty. I am too, because it's biblical. The problem is when men and women pervert justice. And then you got a lawyer that hides evidence. That happens at the top level, by the way. You know, like an attorney general of California, you know, that has somebody on death row and hides and suppresses the evidence rather than letting it come to light to save face, because politically you don't want somebody to get off death row if everybody wants them put to death. So that's our problem with our system, and you have to understand it. So with that in mind, with the judicial system in mind, here's what you've got. Here's the distinction you need. When a witness speaks, they testify. They could lie, right? But when the court reporter records the testimony, the record cannot be impugned. Do you understand that? In other words, if a person testifies and lies and somebody takes a record of the record of the testimony is correct, even if the person lied. So that's the difference between the testimony and a record. And I'm going to tell you that because in John 8, it talks about the record. Here we go. John 8, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. That can't be, that statement can't be true, that they said that. Jesus answered and said to them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell me whence I come and whither I go. But in John 5:31, remember Jesus said that if he witnessed of himself, his witness wasn't true. That was the first verse I read. Remember I told you about that? But it has to do with having more than one witness. But now we're looking at the record, and he says, my record is true. Now, let's see why that's so important. When you understand the difference between a witness and a record, the record of God's word far surpasses the testimony of man, or even the voice of God from heaven. Remember, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy than actually hearing the voice of God. Why? Because the record of what the voice said cannot be impugned, because it's an actual record of the event. But somebody could fake the voice. Again, now I'm going to draw this together. What's another one of his records? John 8:12. Thus spake Jesus again and unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's an aspect of the record. The written record is the record. When I told you about the voice from heaven, that's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Look at, look at John chapter 5. I'm going to quote to you the NIV while you read in your King James Bible. John 5:31. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. Okay? Look at John 8:14. Again, I'm reading the NIV. You're reading your King James Bible. John 8:14, Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid." You see how they change testimony, record to testimony there? And it's a contradiction. Let me read you the New King James. Look at John 5:31. I'm going to read you the New King James. "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." I'm going to read you the New King James, John 8:14. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true." So in one case, John 5:31, my witness is not true. John 8:14, my witness is true. What is the problem? They are saying the same Greek, you have to understand, the same Greek word can be translated witness or record or testimony. Same Greek word. Why would your King James Bible in one case say my witness is not true, but my record is true? Because the record is the legal documentation. It's the written word of God. The record is true, regardless of how the witness is determined. Does that make sense? But when they change it, they're saying my testimony is not valid, my testimony is valid. And they contradict themselves within chapters. You can't do that. When you change the Bible, here's what you get a lot of people saying. And I told you that this morning. They'll take a Greek word and they'll look at a Greek word and they'll say, well, that word is translated here. And then when I go look in my concordance at all the different times that Greek word is translated, it's translated five different ways, let's say. In this case, it would be one Greek word is translated record, testimony, and witness. One Greek word. And they say, well, we got to be consistent. We got to translate it the same way every time. What happens when you do that? You bring error in the Bible. And that's what they've done. In one case, Jesus says, if I testify myself, my testimony is not true, but the record of that testimony is true. They change it, and when they do, they bring error into the Bible. And that's why you cannot trust, because listen, there's nobody checking them. Now, what happens is when we start pointing out the problems, then they go back and they try to fix it. And they start making changes based on what we've shown them, the problem with what they've done. We've seen it over and over again. I'll give you an example. When I was in the juvenile detention work, we used to buy, you know, these hardback Bibles for like $1.50 a piece. And Thomas Nelson printed them. Well, if you go into, you know what, show, S-H-E-W, show thyself approved unto God. Well, they changed to show, S-H-O-W, because they probably did a spell check on it. And then they changed alway to always. And there's a reason why, instead of always, sometimes. And they changed many of these words. Well, we're out here, and we started using them in our school also, and the school kids had to memorize the scripture, so they would take, you know, that Bible we gave them, and they would write it down the way that it says, and then they'd get it marked off, and they'd take it to the teacher and say, well, that's what it says, and you gave it to me. You know, sort of pie in your face. So we just got 10 cases in, found out the problem. I sent all 10 cases back and said, look, we don't want any more of this. You guys are changing the Bible. Evidently, they did it inadvertently, and they changed it all back. So you can make an impact. But you have to understand, you can't change one letter in this Bible. Let me give you an example. When I did the debate, the guy that I debated said, well, there was no punctuation in the Greek and the Hebrew. There is no punctuation. It's just letters and all that. And I said, well, so I was up there and he said that. So I got up there and I just started changing my presentation before I got up. And, you know, it says 2, other, comma, male factors. I said, punctuation's important. Because if it just said he was hanged with 2 other male factors, that makes him a sinner. So punctuation is important. But they say, well, it's not in the originals. You can't have English without punctuation. And I don't even get the argument. The Greek and the Hebrew did not need the punctuation. Why? Because those that were astute in those languages knew the meaning of the words. And they knew the understanding and the study that they put in. You can't just take that application and apply it to the English and go, well, we don't have to have any punctuation. Can you imagine not having any punctuation? I just gave you one example, two other malefactors. If you didn't have punctuation in there, it's only in the English, it's not in the Greek, it's not in the Hebrew, so it's not a translation thing. But the argument is we don't need it because it wasn't in the originals. That's the arguments that are out there. You better believe this Bible and stand on this Bible because you have nothing else. I have no authority apart from Scripture. If I stand up here and I have done a lot of study in the modern versions. I can't even imagine trying to. There's no, you can't say, well, let's go look at, well, let me give you an example. Let's go look at John 5:31. Let's go look at John 8:14. You see where it says, my testimony is not valid? And then you see where it says, my witness is not true. And then you see where my record is true. You can't do that study in a modern version. Why? Because they change that Greek word to say the same thing every time. You can't change the Bible. It ceases to be the Word of God. So every now and then we'll do some study on that. This is actually, I decided to do it a little different. This is actually from my book. One book stands alone. I don't know what chapter. Yeah, there it is. Chapter 22 from my book. But I decided I would do it different, not give you handouts this time. Just enable me to preach it instead of teach it. But let's all stand together.